Let's pray. Lord, it's true that there is none like you. Among all the gods of the peoples, there is none like you. Among all of the gods, the idols that we worship, Lord, in our society too, these false gods, there is none like you. There is no one like you. You are high and exalted, the Almighty Lord, the Sovereign Lord. Lord, you spoke all that is this vast, incomprehensible universe. You spoke into existence by the power of your word. And you sustain it. You created it and you sustain it by the power of your word. And what are we, Lord? What are we to you? Father, because of your grace and your mercy, we are the objects of your love and your affection. Lord, you've revealed yourself in the creation. You've revealed yourself through your word. You've revealed yourself, Lord, through the prophets. You've revealed yourself supremely in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, by grace, you've called us then to enter into a relationship with you, an eternal life relationship through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, his death and his burial and his resurrection for us, Lord, that we might follow him. Through him, Lord, we have forgiveness, the hope of eternal life. Through him, Lord, we have the hope of a new kind of life in this world, Lord, an abundant life. You call us to walk with you in faith. You give us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to guide us and direct us, to empower us for righteousness and holy living. Help us then, Father, to take hold of this grace that you've given to us in the Beloved, to obey what you tell us here, to love you, to serve you with all of our being, with all of our might, and to love one another as Jesus has loved us. This is the new commandment he has given us. We do this, Lord, by your power, by your grace, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing on in our study of James here this morning. And wouldn't you know it, we're going to touch on a subject that can be a little touchy sometimes. You know, there are certain issues, you know, that one has to be careful about what one says about that, how you speak about that. And one of those is money. And sometimes money is a subject that people can be very touchy about. And it's something then, too, that is very important for us to remember. And it's also something that, unfortunately, is a subject that gets abused sometimes in the church, too, with their wrong attitudes, not only in the world about money, but sometimes there are wrong attitudes within the church as well about it. And we want to see what James says about it, and hopefully we learn something from that. But what is to be our attitude toward money, possessions, the things of this life, the things of this world? But a lot of people have wrong attitudes about money and power. And I encountered this story one day that is a good illustration, I think, of a wrong attitude about money and power that money brings. It's a story about a very wealthy businessman. And one day, he was riding in the back of his limousine, a huge stretch limousine, when he saw two men over by the side of the road. They were eating grass there. And so he ordered his driver to stop, and he got out to investigate. And he says, "Why are you eating grass?" he asked one of the men. And the poor man replies, "Well, sir, you see, we just don't have any money for food." And the man says, "Well, that's okay. You come along with me then." And the man says, but sir, I have a wife and two children." And the man says, "Well, bring them along as well." And then he looks to the other man and says, "And you come along too with us." And the second man says, but sir, I have a wife and six children." And the man says, bring them too. So they manage to gather up their families and they all gather into this car. It was not even an easy task, even for a car as big as this limousine then. But once they were underway then, one of the poor fellows says, "Sir, you are so kind. Thank you for taking all of us with you." And the businessman replied, "Hey, no problem. The grass at my home is about 2 feet tall." That's a pretty bad attitude about money, isn't it? and the power that can come with it. Wrong attitudes about the blessing of money. Wrong attitudes about the privilege of money. Wrong attitudes about the responsibilities that come with money and power. I want to look in our text today from the book of James, part 12 today, share in possessions, looking at James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, finding that in your pew Bibles on pages 1198. What is the thought for us to take away from this message here today? When you walk out that door, what is the message that we want to remember that's in our minds from this message? Well, it is simply this, that the maturing Christian, that is the Christian who is growing in his or her faith in the Lord, becoming more like Jesus, the maturing Christian will use personal resources, what you have, your money, possessions, all of these things. The growing Christian will use personal resources to generously meet needs and advance the kingdom of heaven. We use what you have to generously meet needs and advance the kingdom of heaven. This is what we use them for. In our text here today, James very powerfully confronts those who were abusing the blessing of money and power. They're abusing money, privilege, responsibilities that come with money and its power. But the maturing Christian is to have a very different attitude about money and possessions. But before we go any further, I'd like to introduce to you this morning a familiar friend. This is someone I'm sure that all of you know him pretty well, but he would like to remind us about this proper perspective that we as believers in Jesus Christ are to have toward money. Let's listen to what he has to say to us. Well, you know, it's been said that money talks, and now you know that indeed it does. Our text today, again, is James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And in this, James is giving a very strong and pointed reminder to people that all the things of this life, all the things of this world, are quickly fading away. And that the believer in Jesus Christ isn't to attach himself or herself to these things, because all the things of this world are fading away. And there's judgment then for those whose lives are consumed by an attachment to money and material things then. Look with me then at James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. James says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Some strong words there, isn't it, from James? What is he saying here to us then through this? Well, first of all, what has James shown us before? James has shown us that we can rejoice in trials and resist temptation. Why? Because we know that God works through those things and in those things to give us the gift of mature Christian character, and that we must be wise men and women who obey the truth, who do the truth, do what God's Word says, not merely people who hear what it says, but then walk away and don't do it. Like the person who looks in the mirror, sees what he looks like and walks away, forgetting immediately what he has seen. He must obey the truth. That there can be no favoritism within the church. That we must use the resources that we have to help those in need. That is really the test of faith, isn't it? That true faith is going to express itself. It's going to show itself in what we do. That true faith will reveal itself through good works. Not that the good works save us, but that it reveals a genuine faith. We also then need to be careful about how we speak, how we use this power of our tongues then to communicate with others. James says that the tongue is like a wildfire, isn't it? It's like a wildfire that can burn up our homes, can burn up our churches, can burn up our communities and our world if we don't learn to tame it then. That our lives must reflect wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above, which is what? Pure. It's peace-loving. It's considerate and it's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. He says that there shouldn't be fighting and quarreling among us. And he asks, why is there? Well, it's because of evil desires that battle within us. He says, we don't have what we need because we don't ask. And when we ask, we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives in order that we might spend it on ourselves and indulge our pleasures then. So therefore then, submit. Submit to God. Submit to His Lordship. Resist the work of the devil that's at work in you, in your life, and the work of the devil in the church, in our community then. Let's humbly submit ourselves to the Sovereign Lord, recognizing that our lives are what? Just like a little vapor, a little mist that's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. It vanishes then. So then we are to have a humble attitude of dependency upon the Lord, saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this. Now then, he moves into this next chapter here, saying then, the believer in Jesus is going to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, recognizing the sovereign hand of God is not going to be filled up, puffed up with pride and arrogance and exaltation of self and self-indulgence here. And so what he's doing then is he's launching here a very strong statement, isn't it? A very strong statement of condemnation against those in society who would misuse their wealth and their power in order to engage in self-indulgence and abuse of others. Taking what we have and just spending it off on ourselves, for ourselves, to get anything and everything that we want, no matter how, what it takes to get that, and then abusing and ignoring other people in order to have those things. So James has a lot to say about that. And it's a powerful statement then that is right in line with the judgments of many of the Old Testament prophets who would speak out about the evils in their society. They often had much to say against those who would abuse the wealth, who were oppressors of others in their society then. And it's a sobering reminder then for us of the judgment that awaits all who live this way, who live for this world, who live for this now, not recognizing or realizing that these things are all passing away. How different then, how different must the attitude be of the maturing follower of Jesus Christ? That we are to be the opposite of the person pictured in these verses. Rather than hoarding things for ourselves, indulging ourselves in our own desires, oppressing others in order to gain things for ourselves, or to share what we have, to share in our possessions then. This whole chapter is about sharing what we have, sharing our concern with one another, and starting here then with our possessions, with our money, with the power that that brings then. Sharing in possessions. The consternation from wealth in verse 1. Let's look at verse 1 again. James says, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Well, it's not a very pleasant verse, is it? It says, now listen up. This is important. You need to hear this. Listen up, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. It's not a popular thing to say, is it? And not a popular thing to say then, and it certainly isn't today. What's he doing? Is he going after rich people, wealthy people, saying, you're evil people? No, he's not doing that. He is going after those who would take their wealth, what they have, and hoard it for themselves in self-indulgent and wasteful living. And it's a very grim warning then to those who would do this, that this kind of wealth brings consternation, it brings misery upon them, that the misery is coming. He says, now listen up, this is important, pay attention to this. Weep and wail, burst into tears, howl with grief, because money is evil, right? fact, Scripture says money is evil. It says money is the root of all evil, right? That's what the Scriptures say, right? No. What does it say? It says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, doesn't it? Just a reminder, I think this may be perhaps one of the most misquoted scriptures that you'll hear today. But this is a reminder then that just realize James is not saying here, nor am I saying, that money and wealth, possessions, that these things are somehow evil in and of themselves. And if you have them, well, then you're an evil person, a terrible person, and misery is coming upon you and judgment. It's not his point. It's about having a proper attitude about them. It's about self-indulgence and waste and abuse of others instead of using them for good, using them for the good of others, sharing them with those in need. So he says here then, not that money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, it comes from 1 Timothy, where Paul is talking about godliness and contentment. What contentment is really all about, usually when people are gathering up more and more things, more and more money, more and more possessions, they're after something else, aren't they? They're not after the money in itself. What are they really looking for? They're really looking for happiness or contentment, aren't they? And hoping that somehow money is going to bring that for them. But Paul says what the real source of godliness, of contentment is. He says in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You know, financial gain is one thing. The real gain is godliness and contentment. That's what's really valuable to have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Ever heard the old line there that you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, right? There isn't anything we're taking out of this world of our possessions, is there? We leave it all behind. Then he says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So that's what Paul is saying here. Not that money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money, this desire to gain, to have things for self, to hold on to them, that this drives people. And it can become a root, a bitter root in our lives then that can take hold of us and just bring destruction to us then when we're so focused on gaining more and more stuff. Leads to destruction personally, in families, in communities, in the world. It is, love of money is a root of all kinds of evil then. So James, he's not attacking wealth and riches because somehow they're inherently evil. They're wrong in and of themselves. No. It's this misuse of wealth and riches. It's a fundamentally selfish and self-indulgent, wasteful attitude here. To those who are hoarding their wealth and abusing others to gain it, James says, look out. Your misery is coming. Judgment is coming on you. The fact is that God is watching us, isn't he? God is watching what men and women do in this world. And there will be an accounting for that. He says there's misery and there's condemnation for those who are hoarding their wealth or self-indulgent, abusing others to gain that. They're going to answer to God for those things. It's true that money can bring a temporary happiness, can it? But eventually, it results only in misery, often in this life and certainly in the life to come, in judgment before God when it is abused and wasted. I want to ask you, do any of you here, do you know a miserable, wealthy person? Raise your hand if you know someone who has a lot of money, but they're miserable. Anybody here? Okay, quite a few hands gone up there with that. Just money, you know, we've all heard this. Money can't buy happiness, but a lot of us want to believe that, don't we? A lot of us in our society, we want to believe that. Think that happiness and contentment comes from having money and more stuff. But it doesn't. Because if it did, why are there so many miserable, unhappy, wealthy people? It certainly doesn't. Contentment comes from somewhere else. There are plenty of miserable, wealthy people out there. You know, I've seen an interesting study that in which it tracks lottery winners here. Now, I know none of you here would play the lottery or want to win the lottery. But it's interesting, though, that I've seen studies done of people who have hit the big jackpot, that they have won the lottery, you know, the big, you know, $200 million or something like that. And they follow them and they follow their lives. Would it surprise you to know that of lottery winners that have been studied, since this has been going on for decades here now, that of those who have won the lottery, have hit the big jackpot, that money did not bring happiness and contentment for them? Instead, it brought a whole new set of problems into their lives. It didn't bring them the happiness. Sure, they were able to do some things they would have liked to have done, but guess what? Were they any happier having won the lottery than they were before? And pretty much across the board, the answer is no. A lot of us, we find that hard to believe, don't we? We think, I'd be happy if I won $200 million. Well, if you look at all those who have won a lot of money, guess what? They're not any happier than they were before. And in fact, some of them are more unhappy than they were before they won all that. So riches, great wealth, as bringing happiness and contentment is an illusion for us here. It's also interesting, you know, that of those lottery winners, not only did it bring happiness for them, but a lot of them ended up blowing it, you know, using it, wasting it, spending it all away. And hard to believe that, you know, just maybe 5 or 10 years later, they're as broke as they were before then. So having a lot of money isn't the answer for goodness and contentment. Having a good life then. So there are plenty of miserable, wealthy people in this world. And by the way, did you know that you and I might very well be among them? You might very well be a miserable, wealthy person. And of course, now you're looking at me like, what, are you crazy? I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. Really? Did you know that the average American, us sitting here in this room this morning, that the average American is mind-bogglingly rich compared to billions of people. That's billions with a B. Compared to billions of people in the world, you are incredibly wealthy. You know, we compare ourselves to others in our society, and we think because I don't have money like Donald Trump, I'm not wealthy, I'm not rich. Really? Compared to billions of people in this world, you are stunningly rich and wealthy. And how happy are you with what you have? Because you have those things. Has that brought you happiness and contentment? No, it hasn't. You know, the average American makes more in 1 week. You make more in 1 week than half the people in the world make in an entire year. Are you happy with that? All of your riches made you happy? No. Contentment is found elsewhere. So James warns then that rich people, that is those who are hoarding and abusing their wealth, watch out, because it only leads to misery and condemnation then. It's true then that all that we have is going to corrode and fade away. What he says in verses 2 and 3 again. He says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. I wonder, does this text sound a little bit familiar here to you about moths and corrosion of wealth and that? Well, it should sound familiar because it sounds an awful lot like James's. Who was James's half-brother? Jesus. That's right. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's writing this. And I'm sure James knew a little bit about Jesus and what Jesus had to say. What did Jesus have to say about money and possessions? Well, in Matthew 6, verse 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he goes on to say, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So there's a reason why that language there sounds familiar then. You know, we often hear stories about rags to riches in our society. Someone goes from being very poor to being very wealthy. But, you know, spiritually speaking, in the kingdom of God, where God likes to take conventional truth, conventional wisdom, and turn it upside down, turn it on its head, the truth about money is it's not a rags to riches story. The truth is, spiritually, when it comes to money, it's a riches to rags story, isn't it? That what we have, all that we gain in this world, when we're living for that, it's all just going to fade away. It's going to be destroyed and destroy us along with us then. Nothing in this world will last. Fine clothes will disintegrate and precious metals will corrode. And the only thing that counts for eternity then are what? Knowing God, serving people, building up treasures on earth, or building up treasures in heaven by what we do here on earth. Investing our lives, not just our money, not just our resources of material things, but our very lives, that most precious possession we have, our lives. Investing those in people, in things that last for eternity. Advancing the kingdom of heaven, building his church, reaching out to the lost, using our resources to share with those in need. This is what true treasure is. And that is what will last forever. Why? Because God will reward that. And his reward is eternal. The reward of this world is temporary and fleeting, isn't it? But God's reward is eternal. So the destruction and the corrosion of material things is a reminder of the hoarding wealthy person's folly and how in the end it will only consume him, consume his flesh like fire. And as precious things lose their luster, the poison of greed then begins to eat people up. And that hoarding in the last days. What are the last days? It's the time here realizing that the time is short, that God's judgment is coming on this world. We're living in the last days. It says this is only going to bring more fuel for the fire to consume those who are hoarding instead of sharing. Finally, then, there's a condemnation here. Verses 4 through 6. He says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves on the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." He's saying here that greed and abusive practices in order to obtain wealth will be condemned. That God is not deaf to the cries of injustice. Remember, I've said before, it's like when we look around at this world, we can find plenty of examples from a human perspective of injustice, can't we? I think every day we see injustice in this world. But ultimately speaking, is there really any such thing as ultimate, final injustice? No, there isn't. Because God is going to have the last word. He often executes his judgment here and now in this life we see it. But He will certainly execute justice in the end times, at the final judgment here. And so God sees, He hears, and there will be a reckoning then. Seeing this life of luxury and self-indulgence is like so much fat for the slaughter. And it was a vivid illustration here for Jewish believers who had seen many fattened sheep and oxen meet their fates in sacrifice. And in their scramble for more and more wealth, the rich were using their influence in the courts in order to take advantage of people, to abuse people, bringing condemnation on people in order to get what they have, build up more and more for themselves. So what began as an interest in money and gathering more and more stuff ended up in abusing other people, condemning other people, taking advantage of them in the courts. It's a pretty grim picture there, isn't it? But it's not something that God calls followers of Jesus Christ to emulate, to follow that example. He says that we are to have a very, very different attitude toward money and material things. Might ask ourselves a couple of questions here. I always like putting it this way. Do you own your possessions, or do your possessions own you? Are your possessions something that you own, that's something that is you have at your disposal to use as God wills and God directs, recognizing that ultimately who's the owner of all things? You? Me? No. God? So are you a steward, taking what you have and using it for good as God wills, as God directs in your life? Or do your possessions, does your money, does it own you? Is that what's in charge, dictating to you? So the bottom line question here is, who owns your wealth and your money? Are you a steward of God, recognizing that He truly owns it? Or does it have a hold of you? You know, sometimes people think when it comes to money and their possessions that it's a 90-10% arrangement here, where God owns 10% of what you have. You see, 10% of what you have, that's your tithe. That's what you give, you know, to the church or to help needy people. And that, you know, that's the 10%. That's God's. And then the 90%, that's my money. You know, that I'll do with it what I want. But is that the attitude that we're to have? Is that a biblical attitude there? No. Scripture says that God doesn't own 90% of what we own. What percentage does God own? 100%. He owns it all, doesn't He? And so whatever percent, I'm not going to get into a debate here this morning about tithing and percents and all that. It's not the issue here. It's the issue here is the heart attitude in recognizing that God owns 100% of everything that we have. And He calls us then to use what we have to serve Him, to share generously with others, to advance the kingdom of heaven rather than hoarding it for ourselves and indulging our desires. So we're called then to be stewards of all that we have and invest in eternal things, the kingdom of God. Which raises the next question then, do you share and give generously? This isn't a sermon this morning about stewardship, about giving, about tithing, all of that. You know, it's like, well, I thought, you know, tithing, we don't do that anymore. That's just Old Testament. We don't do that anymore. And, you know, not addressing that this morning. What I am saying is that whatever you think about those issues, Christians are very, very clearly called to be generous givers. What do the scriptures say in the New Testament very clearly about giving? It says that we are to give regularly, to give generously, and to give with a cheerful heart, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. This is what we're called to. Rather than being like the person here that James is condemning, who's living for self, we take what we have and we give generously to those in need, and advance the kingdom of God. Advance the gospel in the world. Meet needs that you see around us. Now, the needs out there in the world, even within our own church and the community and the world, can be overwhelming, can't they? But God hasn't called you or me to try to meet every need. We can't do that. But He has called us to be a part of doing that, of cooperating with Him as He works through His people to meet needs around us. And to do so with a spirit of generosity, with a spirit of cheerfulness, recognizing all that God has done for us in Christ. So I want to challenge you here this morning then. Ask yourself, who owns your possessions? God does, but are you holding on to those things saying, I'm going to do with these as I want? Or are you a steward saying, God, it all belongs to you. You do what you want with this stuff that belongs to you. And teach me, Lord, help me, Lord, to be a generous and cheerful giver. Show me, Lord, ways that I can invest in the kingdom, meeting practical needs of those I see around me right here in this church, in this community, in the world. Give me, Lord, a spirit of generosity, of sacrifice, and of contentment in you, because that's where real contentment is found, isn't it? Not by what we can gather up for ourselves, but investing in treasures in heaven. So the growing Christian, the maturing Christian, will use personal resources to generously meet needs and advance the kingdom of heaven. As we close our service here this morning, we're not going to have a closing song here this morning, but we're going to close at this point. I'm going to ask you just to stand up, and would you close in prayer with me then? Father, we've heard from your word here a challenging word. It says, now listen up, look out. These things of this world, that these things are all fading away. That fine things are going to be corrupted and destroyed and corroded. That everything that we live for in this world, Lord, is just passing away into oblivion. That indeed our lives are but a mist that are here today and then vanish or gone tomorrow. So Father, I pray that you would give each one of us here a proper attitude about life, that all that we have, including our very lives, is on loan from you. That we would be faithful stewards of the resources that you have given us, that you own. I pray, Lord, that we would live wisely, that we would live compassionately, that we would live, Lord, with generosity, sharing all that we have to meet needs, to advance the kingdom of God. I pray you would do this, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.